Good morning.
Each step I take just leads me closer home. It is a privilege that we have to be gathered here this morning. It's a special rite, you might say. It's definitely an advantage that we have to be here this morning. Now that we're gathered here and we understand the privilege, what do we do with it? We put it to good use. For one, we're to be grateful. We're just to be grateful. And I don't mean just for Mother's Day, I mean for everything. Just be grateful. Be grateful for today. Be grateful for the hope that tomorrow brings. And I would also say that we of all people have much reason to be thankful. And I say be thankful not just for Mother's Day, but I say be thankful for everything. Be thankful. Be thankful for the people in your lives. Be thankful for the nurturing people in your lives who have helped you reach this area in your life that you're in right now. And I would also say, be thankful for the imperfect people in your lives. You know, you can learn a lot by someone who's imperfect. Be thankful for the people in your lives with flaws. I'll give you a couple of examples. In some odd way, assuming that you're not involved in an accident, be thankful for the person who's cutting in and out of lanes and takes your space. Because from that person, you can learn not to cut in and out of lanes and take someone else's space. Be thankful for the imperfect people in your lives. Be thankful for the relatives with flaws. Flaws that are so overwhelming that you find them hard to deal with. Because what that will teach you is that you don't want those flaws. There's much to be thankful for. Be grateful and be thankful. And take this day to draw nearer to God. Draw nearer to God. Verse 28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw with a true heart and full assurance of faith near to God." James 4:8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Discussion this morning about faith and James and encouragement. That passage from James 4:8, we saw live out in that discussion this morning. People who drew near to God, God draws near to them. It's a fascinating thing that as we are gathered here this morning in this place of such great comfort to worship the God of gods and the Lord of lords, that every single one of our needs are met. not all of our wants and desires, but every single need that we have is met. Especially if we put that need in the realm of the providence of God. Why are our needs so met? Our needs are so met because each and every one of God's people are very special to Him, of great value to Him. A passage that was looked at this morning in the Bible study: for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Your soul, your very soul, is of great value to God. It is of such a great value to God that He sent His only Son. God so loved the world. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and give up his life? What profit is there? What profit is there to gain everything that this world has to offer and give up your soul? Your soul is worth more than the whole world. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Where I think we get all tied up is we get all tied up in several different categories. Things that start to consume our time and our thought processes and take us further and further away from God instead of drawing near to God. And one of the first things that does that is our desire to seek prosperity, the business world, get that next promotion, no matter what the cost. That distracts us. Then another thing that distracts us today is this great knowledge of the scientific world. They're always trying to tell us things that we know is not true based upon Scripture. We know that God created the world. Just breathed it into place. I don't buy the algae in the pond theory myself. That's all part of another problem that we have that challenges us each and every day. The intellectual world. The intellectual world is where we just outsmart ourselves. We just come up with all the answers. And we come up with the answers because we think we have the right questions and we think we have the right answers to the right questions. And Jesus said, the soul is worth more than all the world. It's worth more than all the business world and the scientific world and the intellectual world. Your soul. Where will you spend eternity? We start trusting in ourselves. Proverbs 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in the wisdom will be delivered. He who trusts in the business world is a fool. I can assure you of this based upon my own life experiences. He who trusts in the scientific world instead of God is a fool. And trust me, God will have the last laugh on that one. And he who trusts in his own intellect before God I think that individual is a special kind of fool, because that individual will convince themselves to reject heaven and reject eternal life, because they've got everything based upon their own mind. We have a challenge ourselves as Christians, and we have to be very careful of this. We have to be very careful that we don't decide how we're going to accept God, but we learn to accept God on His terms and not our own. It is God's terms under which we accept God. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. What sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But according to His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you wait for these, be zealous to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the forbearance of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beware lest you be carried away with the error of lostless men and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not enough to be content. We are prescribed to grow till we take our last breath. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Think about that. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. We grow. Adam Clark said, and I really like this, he said, a man is not a scholar of Christ until he learns his doctrine, and he does not learn it as he ought unless he put it in practice. A wealth of great doctrinal knowledge is wonderful, but what if it's not put into practice? If the house is on fire and the fire truck is there and the garden hose is hooked to the water and everything's ready to go, but the firemen are sitting down having lunch, will the fire get put out? You can have all the doctrinal knowledge in the world, but if you don't put it to good use, what good is it? I think perhaps some of the most effective Christians are the ones who have a little knowledge and use it a whole bunch. They just take their little bit of knowledge and just use it a lot. I often put myself in that category. It's just not enough to accept God on our own terms. God has his own terms. He requires us to be grateful. He requires us to be thankful. And he requires us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord and grow and draw nearer to him. That is not an option. We are to draw nearer to him. And the part that many of us don't really care a lot for is the reality that God sees everything. He knows. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We can't hide anything from God. He knows. This particular passage, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is a huge stumbling block for many a good man. Because they start to think that, well, I'm just not good enough. I'll never be good enough. God sees right through me, and yes, he does. That loving, forgiving, kind God sees right through us. But this is a huge stumbling block for people. It can be a huge stumbling block for a man who wants to go forth and preach and teach the gospel. And it has been for many. Because they look at this passage and similar ones to it and say to themselves, I'm not qualified. I'm not perfect enough. I'm not good enough. I remember one time sitting beside one of the brethren who had a good degree and is far more read than I am. And we were talking, and I had not been here very long. And we were sitting together, and he was preaching in Winston-Salem. And I said to him, I said, you know, I just wish that I had the knowledge that you have. And he looked at me, and I just couldn't believe what he said. He says, Wayne, we're all just winging it. There is a difference, though, between winging it with a great deal of knowledge. This idea, though, can be one that holds us back. And this is the point that I wanted to make with this passage. Preachers are to required to be practicing participants in the gospel. I have another doctor's appointment on Tuesday. Well-educated man, everything I read about him. And you know what it says in his description? It says that he practices medicine. I guess I can't find one that's perfected in medicine. They are all practicing. You know, all the gospel preachers are just practicing in gospel preaching. Because if you had to be perfect to be a gospel preacher, there would have only been one, and Jesus has been gone from this earth for a long time. He was the only perfect gospel preacher. The rest of us is just practicing. It is a privilege. And it's a humbling experience. It's not to be taken for granted, but it is to be put into practice. Whatever your skill is to serve God, you need to put it into practice. It's a privilege just to be born into this world. Have you ever thought about that? It's a privilege just to be born into this world. It's a special privilege to be raised by loving parents. Many of you were raised by both a loving mother and a father. Some just a mother, some just a father, some by grandparents, some by foster parents. But it's a privilege to be born into this world. It's a privilege to have someone love you enough to raise you and nurture you and teach you, regardless of whether they're natural mother or father or parent or grandparent. It's a privilege. And I'll tell you what else it is, folks. It's a privilege to be a born-again Christian. And just as it's a privilege to be born into this earth and raised by loving parents, it's a privilege to be a born-again Christian. And it's a privilege to learn His doctrine. And it's a privilege to have the opportunity to put it into practice. Whatever degree of knowledge you have right now is sufficient to change somebody's life. Whatever it is. It's a privilege to be born into this world. You know, many folks never get born into this world. I was looking at some statistics, and just in the United States alone, tens of thousands of children never make it out of the womb. It's a privilege to be born into this world. The Lord told Jeremiah, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God knows you from the moment of conception and before. What a privilege. Be ye thankful for every single breath you take. Every breath. Just as it's a privilege to be born in this world, it's a privilege to have loving parents. You know, there's a lot of children growing up that just don't have any parental influence whatsoever. One statistic said that there are some 800,000 children in some type of substitute care. Over 500,000 are in our child welfare system, and that's just in the USA alone. See, the world has a shortage of mothers. The world has a shortage of mothers who take care and nurture their children. The world has a shortage of fathers. The world has a shortage of mothers. The world has a shortage of fathers. And I tell you what, the Lord's church has a shortage too. The Lord's church has a shortage of people who are willing to go the extra mile. Oh yeah, we'll come on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock or 11:05 and hope that the preacher's done by 11:58. But we got a shortage of folks that's just really committed to serving the Lord. We have a shortage of what I call real men in the Lord's church. We have a shortage of real men in the Lord's church. I'm talking about men who are willing to be leaders and make a difference. We have a shortage of real men because they're so tied up in the business thing and the scientific thing and the knowledge thing that they've not put God first. We have a shortage of men who know and teach that the soul is worth more than all the world. And we're fortunate here. Because in this small little congregation, we've got a much bigger percentage of men who have that understanding than many, many congregations of much greater size. It's not enough to accept God on His terms, or on our terms. It is enough to accept God on His terms, but not on our terms. It's not enough, as mothers and fathers and young Christians and senior Christians, it's just not enough to be laxy-daisy in service to our God. It's not enough. At some point in time, you get old enough and you recognize that you're never going to teach like Jesus. You're never going to preach like Paul. You're never going to teach like Timothy. But whatever you can do, you just do it to your best. Whatever it is. One thing we can all do is be the best friend to someone who needs a friend. I never met my nephew's mother-in-law. As best we could figure, she was a few years younger than myself. But left behind is twin girls, 11 years old, and a 16-year-old boy, and my nephew's wife left behind. What if I could have befriended her and made a difference? What if? I don't know. Be the best friend to somebody. There was a survey by the University of Kansas recently that said that it takes 200 hours. It takes 200 hours to establish a close friendship based upon this survey. Now, if you only meet with the brethren for 1 hour a week, it's going to take you 3.8 years to establish a close friendship with one of the brethren. 3.8 years! If you meet 2 hours with us a week, it's going to take 1.9 years based upon 200 hours. If you meet 3 hours a week, it still takes over a year. And if you start missing weeks in between, I may never get to know you. We won't get to know one another. We'll never get that close friendship established. And we ought not take for granted that this is the only place we need to meet, because we need to be having breakfast together, we need to be socializing together, we need to be going and doing things together, and having a cup of coffee together. You can knock out that whole 200 hours in just a few months and really establish some friendships with one another. Be the best mother that you can be to someone. May not be your natural child, but you can befriend someone who's looking for you. Same's true with fathers, and especially true with Christians. There's a lot of folks just looking for someone to be a good friend to them. You may have had a mother or a father or a preacher or a Christian friend who really made an impact in your life. I encourage you to put that person in your mind and take them home with you this afternoon and say to yourself, I want to be more like them, and who can I help? See, because parenting is a privilege and Christianity is a privilege. It's something that we should never take for granted. Then life continues. You know, it all sounds good till we walk out of here and we go outside. Oh, the traffic is bad. Oh, my work in the morning. Oh. Back to the grind. When did we start seeing brotherly love as and spreading the gospel as a burden rather than an opportunity. When was the last time that you saw a child sleeping and just smile? We had little Colton over at the house the other evening, and Mona was exhausted. She spent the day with him, and I stayed up, and it got to be after 10, and now I'm exhausted. And I went into his room, and he's laying there in bed. He'd been laying in bed for the longest time, and he's just like this. He hadn't no more slowed down than a greyhound race dog. And I threw a blanket over him and told him it was time to go to bed. Just slow your mind down, get some sleep, because if you stay up, you're going to be the only one up, and I want us all to go to sleep. When's the last time you looked at a child and just smiled? When's the last time you looked at a child and just thought, they just make me laugh? It's a privilege. It's a privilege. I know it's challenging sometimes. When was the last time that you saw the rich privilege of leading someone to Christ? Just taking them by the hand and sitting down with them and having a cup of coffee and just slowly showing them the good news. We cannot forget this tremendous privilege and what an opportunity it is to serve God. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. A man is not a scholar of Christ until he learns his doctrine, and he does not learn it as he ought unless he put it into practice. It's not no good to be put unless it's put into practice. One of the things that holds us back is fear. Fear of failure, fear of what someone else is going to say. Fear holds us back. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight and all your ways. Acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. If you ask God to lead you to someone, He'll lead you to someone. Be willing and persistent. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's that train up part. Train up is willing persistence. It's not teaching. Some of your versions say teach a child. Train up is different. Train up is from the floor up. Train up. Mothers, fathers, Christians, teachers, servants. And my time is up, so here we go. You ready? You, I, we are the most influential people in this world because we have the most important message. Do you understand? I'm not ever going to be a great mathematician. But I can teach someone about Christ, and so can you. I'm never going to be a great electrician. I'll leave that to him. Nor a mechanic. Or anything else. But we've got the greatest message in the world. That's what makes us so important. Be grateful and be thankful and draw nearer to someone who needs to hear the message and share it with them. Draw nearer to God. Put God to practice in your life. You do that, you'll experience a Mother's Day like you've never experienced before. we can help you this morning, come forward as we stand and sing the song that Brother Tim has selected.
There is coming a day.